Let me take just a moment to welcome you here this morning. I appreciate very much your presence. I want you to know that we are honored and pleased to have you in our company. And it is my hope and my prayer that the things we say and do will be beneficial to you in a spiritual way. As always, I remind you that you have a responsibility to know the truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in, the way that you live your life, the choices that you make. And all of these need to be based upon an accurate understanding of God's Word, a faith in God's Word. And so I encourage you to study for yourself. The first Sunday of January, I began a series about the little actions that can make a big difference in our lives. And we read, as we introduced this subject, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through verse 23, that we must do the will of God in heaven if we are going to please Him. And we talked about the fact that God created us, that God made us beings of rationale, beings of understanding, the ability to think and to reason. And we looked at some of the little deeds that make a big difference with regard to Moses, Egypt, and Israel. And then we also looked at the idea that there are things we do with regard to sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Little things that can make a big difference. We choose to love. We are beings capable of making that choice regardless of the merit that another person has. And so this brings us to the point of our lesson today, and it has to do with the idea of words. We select the words we use to try and convey our thoughts, to convey our feelings. And I think most of us at some point in time in life, we've probably misspoken. We probably intended to say something, and the words that we chose were not good. They didn't convey the message. Or maybe the words we chose were fine, but the listener misunderstood. Maybe they had preconceived ideas. Maybe they already had emotions and feelings about them. And so the words we chose, even though they did convey our intended meaning, they were not taken that way. And so we recognize the importance of selected words. This morning I will try to choose words that will convey my intention, my want, my desire for this lesson. I know from time to time I fail in this just simply by looking at your faces as I speak. And I know sometimes I fail because someone will come up to me and they will ask me, what did you mean by this? Is this really what you intended to say? And so I'll have to explain myself. Either I will admit, yes, this is what I meant to say, or no, it wasn't. Let me try to further explain or reveal my thoughts. And so I'm going to try to select words this morning that will convey my intended message, my thoughts, as we go through this lesson. I want us to realize that the very smallest of words can have a positive or negative impact in my life and in your life. And I'm confident that you know this to be true. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said to the evangelist as he is conveying his thoughts, being guided by the Holy Spirit, but conveying his thoughts about what Titus needs to do as an evangelist. And he says, remind them, in other words, remind your audience, remind those you are speaking to, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, as I read through this list, I realize that Much of what he's saying here has to do with words chosen. Speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. The Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand we need to watch what we say about other people. It may be legitimate to point out the sins of others. Paul certainly did that. In his writings, he talked about a fellow or two people by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander, or Hymenaeus and Philetus. He was pointing out their apostasy and the false teaching that they were doing, drawing people away from God. He was not speaking evil about them. He was telling the truth. He was telling what needed to be understood by others. He was trying to point out that these men were false teachers. What he said was legitimate. And there are other times when Paul pointed out the shortcomings of certain individuals. But again, he says, reminding Titus, speak evil of no one. This is what you need to remind the brethren. This is what you need to remind those who listen to you. You need to remember this yourself. So we need to be careful in the words that we choose. We need to avoid quarreling, fighting, bickering. And again, quite often, that has to do with the words chosen, does it not? And maybe it's because we have had a difficult day. Maybe it's because we've had enough. Maybe it's because we feel threatened. Any number of reasons we might speak, and we might at least incite some kind of disagreement or fight. And again, I'm not saying that all disagreement and standing up for what one believes is wrong or bad. Again, the Apostle Paul certainly did that. He was encouraging Titus to do that in other places in this writings. But we need to be careful that we are not stirring the pot, so to speak. We need to be gentle. We need to show perfect courtesy toward all people in what we say. And the passage read a moment ago in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through verse 32, Paul again makes this point now to a church. And he says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so this is to be our mindset as we speak, as we use our words, realizing their power to build up, to encourage, to help someone get past a difficult time. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In the context, he's about to declare what would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What would not is if we control our communication, if we build up, if we give grace, the words give grace to those who hear. But what is it that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These, again, have to do at least in part with what we say and how we say it. On the other side of that, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There is no way this morning that I could go through all of the many little words that could have a positive or negative impact in our lives. As I pointed out, as we began this study, this series, my intent is to get us to think about the little things that we do and to understand that little things matter. Little things can do great things if we allow them to. Both in a positive, but also in a negative way. And so the very smallest of words, they can be positive in our lives or destructive. Think about how they affect marriages and family. What a husband and wife say to each other. How they respond to each other. The volatility that can exist just because we say without filtering. We say whatever's on our mind, however we feel. When maybe sometimes a little measure of self-control would be better. When maybe it would be better for us to take a break, a time out, so to speak, and just not say anything and give ourselves a chance to cool down. Think about how that affects the marriage relationship and the family in general. What about with our friends? Have you ever said something, just maybe a little word, and yet it be so volatile? You know, peace and war can come from little words. I was doing a little bit of reading and just preparing this lesson and just trying to get an understanding about the wars that have been started, at least in part, just by words. Just by what was said. When there was no need for it. And think about it. When there is some tension, and maybe even contention, between people, how little words can soften. How little words can bring people together. Words can make for success or failure. If you say the wrong thing to your boss, then you know that you're setting yourself up for failure. If you say the right things, then maybe you're setting yourself up to advance. And what about Christian relationships? Do little words matter? You know, so often churches are not divided over doctrinal matters. They're divided over personalities. They're divided because we do not know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Because we say things we should not, instead of building each other up. I want to look at just a few powerful little words. And again, there's no way this morning that we could look at all of them or most of them. We're going to look at just a few of them. And again, with the hope this will get you thinking more and more about what you're saying and how you're saying it. And realize that that little word can make a real big difference in how people receive it and the end result. Let's look at some things that are positive in nature. When was the last time that you said, "I'm sorry"? Do you remember? Well, it may be difficult to remember the exact day or time, but can you think back over the last week or the last month and remember a time when you said, "I'm sorry" for something you said or something you did? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, the context here, Paul is talking about the fact that his first epistle had an impact on them. It was a very positive impact. It was an impact wherein they became sorry after a godly manner. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. And again, what he's talking about, a group of people, a church, where the members became sorry over some action. And in this particular context, he's talking about primarily an action where they had accepted a fornicator. They had not treated the fornicator as they should. This fornicator had come in. He was a part of the congregation. And it was a leavening effect on the local church. And so he wrote to them, telling them that they should not receive this person, how they in fact should act toward this person, again with love, but yet there are some very stern responses to be given. And now, in 2 Corinthians, he's looking back, and many positive changes had been made, things that Paul had addressed earlier. And he talks about their godly grief. Their sorrow, the King James Version says. They were sorry for what they'd done. They were sorry. What eagerness this godly grief or godly sorrow has produced in you. The idea of eagerness there was that they immediately set about to make the changes necessary. They received the epistle. They did not wait. They were ready. They were eager. They made no excuses. But they wanted to clear up their sin. They wanted to defend their calling by making things right. They wanted to defend the fact that they claimed to be Christians, that they were part of God's church, and yet they were not acting like it. They were not doing the things that they should, so they wanted to clear that up. What eagerness to clear yourselves, he says. There was indignation, a positive hatred against their sins. I believe that the Apostle Paul is talking about the way, for the most part, that they view themselves, the way they reacted. When it was pointed out, there was this personal feeling that they hated what they'd done. There was a fear because of what Paul had pointed out to them, a fear because they understood what this sin had done in their relationship to God. They were sorry. What longing. You see, the change begins with a recognition of need. Do we make changes in our lives unless we feel like we really need to? You know, someone can tell me all day long that I'm wrong, but until I realize I'm wrong, I'm probably not going to do much about it. We have to realize it. We have to understand it. And then there is an intense desire to do something about it. I don't know why they didn't realize it earlier. Because clearly, back in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that this action committed by the fornicator would not even be named among the Gentiles. And so they should have known better, but they didn't. But when it was pointed out to them, they took action. They desired, an intense desire, to do something about it. What zeal. You see, it affected their whole approach, their enthusiasm to be right with God. They were willing to take the steps necessary to straighten themselves out and also to help straighten the man out. By the way, it did. At every point, he says, you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. In other words, their response by being sorry, their response in that sorrow made them clean and pure before God. Think about the many times throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, when people sinned and they repented of that sin, they acknowledged that sin. We might think about David and the guilt of sin with Bathsheba. Again, he should have known better. But when Nathan pointed out, "Thou art the man," we see an immediate response by the king. There was sorrow involved. What a powerful little word. "I'm sorry." We all do things from time to time that offend other people. Perhaps many times not even realizing what we've done, not intending what we've done, and yet it comes to our attention. That little word, "I'm sorry," we don't hear it much in today's society, not even among Christians. "I forgive you." What a powerful statement or word. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." That's not an easy task. Not once, much less seven times in a day. But think about the power that these words have. "I forgive you." "I'm there for you." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing," Paul told the church at Thessalonica. And this is true for all congregations. It's one of the reasons for this little series. It's to help us understand how much good we can do for one another. It doesn't have to be the big things, just the little things, the little words of encouragement. When's the last time you were there for someone when they needed it? Our response might be, "Well, they didn't ask, they didn't let it be made known." But you know, there are times when we realize someone may need a little encouragement. If there's sickness in the family, especially if it's a serious illness of some kind, "I'm there for you." Those are powerful words if followed on. "I care about you. I care about your well-being. I care about your happiness. I care about your soul." In the book of Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3 beginning, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And so we're thinking about each other. We're caring about each other. We weep when others weep. We rejoice when others rejoice. Powerful, positive words if there's something behind them. If we mean what we say. But you know, there are other little words that can take these positive words and make them meaningless. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did this. I'm sorry I hurt you that way. But, you know, when a person says, 'I'm sorry,' immediately followed by 'but,' it usually doesn't have much behind it. What it usually means is, 'I'm sorry, but it's really your fault. You're the one that brought this. You're the one that caused this. You're culpable in this.'" That little word "but" can be so destructive. "I forgive you, but I'm going to remember what you did. I forgive you, but I can't forget. I forgive you, but you're going to spend years trying to make up for it." I'm there for you, but I just don't have time today or tomorrow. I just don't have time this week. I don't have time this month. I'm too busy. I care about you, but you know, I've got to take care of others first. You see how destructive that little word can be? There are certainly times when the word but has a very positive meaning with it. But you can see how this little word can be so destructive. Another little word. If. The word if. I'm sorry. If you promise never to do it again. You see, we're blaming again, aren't we? I forgive you if you promise to do better. I'm there for you if you'll just simply let me come when I can come, when it's convenient. I care about you. And we could go on and on and on. You see, the idea is that these words have meaning. And you can take something that has great value, something that is worthwhile, the idea of I'm sorry, the idea I forgive you, I'm there for you, I care about you, and you can destroy them, you can certainly water them down to a point where they don't mean much just by what else you say. But and if are just two ways of doing that. There are many other ways of doing that. And again, my point is very simple this morning. Think about what you say. Doesn't have to be profound. Doesn't have to be something of great depth. It doesn't have to be something that no one's thought of or said before. The little words make a difference. Think about what you say. And realize that they have an impact. It might be positive in your life, in someone else's life, but it could also be negative. The smallest of words can make a difference. And so my question for you this morning is very simple. Will you work on controlling your tongue? You know what James says about controlling the tongue, how difficult it is, and yet it's necessary. Will you work at controlling what you say and realize that your words have an effect? Your words have a consequence, if you will. And they can be destructive. Or they can build up. I'm so thankful that the Bible, while it was penned by men, the words are from God. God chose His words. I understand we have translations today. I understand we do not have the original manuscripts today. But I am absolutely confident that God has kept His word intact and pure. God chose the words. And so, if I want to know my status, my condition before God, God's given me that information. As a sinner, I'm separated from Him. As a sinner, I'm lost. I need forgiveness. Jesus Christ came to pay the price. There is salvation in no other name other than that of Jesus Christ. The words of God tell me that I must believe on Jesus as the Son of God. I must turn my heart to Him. I must repent. I must be willing to confess my conviction, my faith in Him. And then I must be baptized for the remission of sins. These are the words that God has chosen, not man, certainly not me. These are the words that God has chosen Himself. He had an intent. They are understandable. They are powerful words. But when someone comes along and reads Mark 16:16 or Acts 2:38, and they say, yeah, that's what it says, but. You see, they've just taken the powerful words of God and made them empty. So I would encourage you this morning, come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you're a child of God, but you've sinned against Him, again, the words of God are given, that we are to turn away from our sins. We are to come back to Him and ask His forgiveness. If you need to respond this morning, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.